Okay, we have talked for several weeks about getting stuff here that you might be able to actually purchase if you wanted to. I'm happy to report it's almost here. Some of the stuff you're going to have to look at if you want it. Some of it's on back order. But I told you the resources that we have available that my partners have made. And what I've got tonight is just to give you a brief glimpse of some of the tools that we have, and we'll be getting more in the church. We talked about in our vision statement of greatness for this church that part of it is training, being trained, and having resources available. So what we've done is this book by my partner Lou Priolo called How to Help Angry Children, Angry Kids, is where much of the material that I have been using is found. Lou and I have developed a lot of this material. He wrote this book. He is the father of all this kind of stuff, if you would. So any of the things that I discuss that you want to be able to develop further, I recommend Lou's book. Also, our partner Martha Peace has the book, The Excellent Wife. There are some ladies going through this as a Bible study right now. This is on back order still. The demand is good. We will get some more in just as soon as I can. In correlation with developing the family, Wayne Mack's book is also an authentic counselor. Your Family, God's Way is a practical step-by-step exegesis of Scripture. And as you go through here, he gives you steps to go through to analyze your family, kind of a Bible study for yourself and your wife. Same thing on Strengthening Your Marriage by Wayne Mack. Those are also available here. When Pastor Steve was talking this morning about submission for the wives, Martha's book, The Excellent Wife, is the source that he used for much of the conversation or the sermon last week on the ways the Bible has for protecting women. If you want more information and you're more auditory rather than visual, we have it on tapes as well. We have a tape pack for the Excellent Wife series. Everybody learns differently. So we have this. The book, however, is more thorough. If you want something for a thorough resource, I recommend the book. We have the tape series. We also have where we get information. Martha's Raising Kids Without Cain. Kind of a cute little... She has done this in different seminars. We have taught the same type of thing. And Lou has just come out with our latest version of this called Teaching Them Diligently. This is our tape set, binders. We're trying to become a little more sophisticated as we go through here. So starting next week and the week after, materials that I'll be using will be coming out of this set. But I'm going to leave these up here on the front desk, on the front pew, so you can take a look at. We're going to try and get these things available in a little better system as we go through. We're still back-ordered. The manufacturer who's making us teaching diligently, we've just given them the order to go through with some more. So in a few weeks, we'll have more material available to you. If you see anything here that you want, grab me, and I'll tell you how much they cost, and you can make a check out to the church. We're using the fund to try and get more and more materials available to us. All right, enough said for promoting material, but I do want you to understand that all of that material is what I use and I strongly concur with, and I don't have any problem with any of the theology or the statements that are made in there. So if that means anything to you. I have a test for you tonight. Tonight we're starting Manipulation and Disrespect, and we can't start that without my manipulating you. So if you will take a piece of paper out, I'm going to give you a quiz. Just a piece of scratch paper. You don't have to turn it in. So you can cheat on your answers a little bit, but you're in church, remember. I'm going to ask you to rate yourself from 0 to 5. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I want your answer, if it is always true, the statement that I make is always true, 0. You're never wrong. You never miss it. All right, it's a 0. If it's almost always true, give yourself a 1. If it's frequently true, give it a 2. If it's occasionally, a 3. If it's seldom, a 4. And never is this true, give yourself a 5. All right, so grade yourself from 0 through 5. 0 being always, and 5 being never. Ready? I have to repeat or reword instructions before my child follows them. I have to repeat or reword instructions before my child follows them. Number 2. By the way, you can, if you're ahead of me, you can number them 1 through 20. But number 2, when I ask my child to do something, he asks me why. When I ask my child to do something, he asks me why. Why? Number 3, I find myself having to justify my decisions to my child. I find myself having to justify my decisions to my child. Now, of course, those of you who don't have grown children past the age of 1, you can imagine that you're going to get great scores, but the rest of us, children learn to ask why real quick. Number 4, I have grown weary of certain topics which seem to be discussed over and over again with my children. I've grown weary of certain topics which seem to be discussed over and over again. Number 5, my child plays one parent against the other. He knows if one says no, he can always appeal to the other. Number 6, I walk away from discussions with my child feeling guilty. I walk away from discussions feeling guilty. Number 7, my child lies to me. It's never happened in a Christian home, but it happens in some non-Christian homes. Number 8, my child is disciplined almost entirely by one parent. My child is disciplined almost entirely by one parent. Number 9, I rescind disciplinary action, or I lift restrictions, because of appeals by my child. I rescind or lift disciplinary action because of appeals by my child. Number 10. I find myself defending my positions to my child. I find myself defending my position to my child. My notes are messed up. I don't have number 11, so let's move to number 12. Everybody gets a 0 on number 11, I guess. All right, number 12. I get frustrated because my child seems beyond my control. I get frustrated because my child seems beyond my control. Number 13, I get sidetracked by my child's clever distractions when I attempt to discipline him. I get sidetracked by my child's clever distractions when I attempt to discipline him. Number 14, my child tells me or tries to obligate me to behave in a certain way by telling me what I should do, ought to, or must do for other than biblical reasons. My child tries to obligate me to behave in a certain way by telling me what I should do, ought to, or must do for other than biblical reasons. Number 15, when my child wants something from me, he tries to motivate me to give it to him without telling me directly what he or she wants. My child wants something from me. They try to motivate me to give it to them without telling me directly what it is they want. Number 16, my child is able to procrastinate by using cleverly using numerous stall tactics when I assign a responsibility. Number 17, my child is able to play on my emotion in order to get what he or she wants. My child is able to play on my emotion in order to get what he or she wants. Number 18, I hesitate to say no to my child out of fear of what he or she might do. Number 19, my child is so tenacious in wanting his own way that I either give in to his desires or give up trying to train him. So tenacious, the strong-willed. My child is so tenacious that I give in trying to train him. Number 20, my child continues to beg and plead to have his way after I've denied his appeal the first time. My child continues to beg and plead to have his way after I've denied his appeal the first time. All right, add up your score. If your score is 90 or better, you're probably quite adept at preventing manipulation. If your score is between 75 and 90, you're probably being manipulated to some degree. If your score is below 75, it's likely that you are being manipulated to a great extent by your children. So, let's find out then what the heck manipulation is. By the way, when I first took this test, I did really bad. I did really bad. I've grown a little bit. What is manipulation? What are we talking about if we're talking about being manipulated by your child? Webster says that manipulate is to control or play upon by artful, unfair, or insidious means. Right? Try to gain control by unfair, artful, or insidious means. For the Christian, manipulation is a means of controlling or influencing another in ways that are unbiblical. We try to use unbiblical means to control someone else. More specifically, it is often an attempt to gain control of another individual by inciting an emotional response rather than a biblical response from the individual. Right? It's very often trying to incite an emotional response rather than a biblical response from another individual. When I see that taking place, and I see it a lot, right? It's kind of like, what's wrong? Nothing. You don't look like there's nothing. Nothing's wrong. Okay? What's going on there? Right? The individual who is saying nothing is trying to teach. The other one is trying to find out what's going on. But they have to suffer a little bit because they've made them suffer. Okay? And I don't really want to discuss it, and I'm gonna lay some guilt out here for you until you realize how much I'm upset with you. Right? There are little ways that we do this. Rather than trying to say, well, you've offended me when you did that, you offended me. Instead, we try to use artful means or play on emotion. All right. Now, where do we find emotion manipulation in the Bible? Let's think of Mary and Martha. When they were in Luke chapter 10, they were talking, and Jesus had come, and Martha was doing all the work. Right? And she's cooking, preparing, doing everything that she's supposed to be doing, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha comes in and says, what? It's not fair, essentially. All right. She's sitting here, and I have to do all the work and tell her that she should go and help me. We see in the Bible all kinds of things. Think of the first miracle that takes place, right, in Cana. And you've got Jesus saying, well, no, I mean, my time's not really here. And Mary, being the good Jewish mother that she is, right, takes charge. Right? Whatever he says, do it. Jesus, you. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that Mary manipulated Jesus. I don't want to get into that one. But what we're seeing is that pattern's there. In fact, stop and think about the first time that Mary goes to, that we see, rebuke Jesus. He's in the temple. Right? He's 12 years old. They've lost him. Now, how can you lose Jesus when you're leaving town? How can you not know Jesus is with you? Well, at the age he's at, he's close to Bar Mitzvah. Right? At that time, the way the Jewish caravans took, the women and children were in the front and the men were in the back. So it's very easy to envision Mary thinking, well, Jesus is with Joseph in the back, and Joseph saying, well, Jesus is in front with Mary, and they get to camp that night and find, I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. That's never happened in your house, I'm sure. Okay, but it happened back then. Well, they had turned around and had to come back and they had to find Jesus. To come back the next day, and the next day they find Jesus in the temple. What does Mary say? How could you do this to us? Right? What is that? That is a perfectly normal response, but that is manipulation. That is not challenging biblically what he's done. Instead, what is she trying to incite in him? An emotional response. Okay, she's trying to make him feel bad. Now, that's not necessarily all wrong, but it's still manipulation. We have to watch it. But let's stop and think. How does manipulation take place when we see it in our family? When we see it with children? What kind of behavior do people demonstrate when they're trying to manipulate? Do children demonstrate? I mean, we as adults do it too, but we're not talking about adults today because we never whine or carry on. So what do children do instead?
Pitch a fit.
What else?
Huh?
I'm not hearing it.
You know, when they beg or whatever.
They beg.
Pout.
Wine.
Silence.
Silence. All right. I like silence. All right. All right. What other kinds of things?
Tears.
Sorry?
Tears.
How about the why question? Anybody ever has asked why? How come? Why do I have to do it now? Bill?
Being compared to other parents.
Compared to other parents. All right. All right. How about a cold shoulder? They withhold affection. They stick their lip out. Stick their tongue out when you're not looking. Right? There are all kinds of behaviors that the kids have. Right? Now, why do they do those behaviors? Why do they do it? Because I take it I got nailed. Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. They want an emotional response. They want some kind of a desired emotional response. If one of your kids starts crying in the store, what is the automatic emotional response that you have? I can't hear. I'm a lousy interviewer in this situation. All right. Very often, crying leads to embarrassment. Right? When you're on the phone, is that when the kids decide they're going to act up? They know where you are. They know that you're tied. When you're in the store, they know that you're distracted. They can get away with certain things. Right? They are not stupid. Right? And they have been granted this thing called a sin nature. I don't know where it comes from or anything, you know, but they seem to have it. They seem to know how to use it and display it. What do they want when they're sulking? What, Lori?
Their way.
Their way? Yeah, but what is the emotional response they want to inflict onto you? What do they want you to feel?
Guilt.
Guilt. All right. What about when they are criticizing themselves? Have you ever had your children say, "I must really be a bad person"? Okay. Or they may want praise. Again, none of these are absolutes. I mean, everybody has their own child who responds differently. You've got to learn.
Okay?
Or sympathy. Okay. Oh, you're not really that bad. Okay. Depends upon the child. I have three, and I work all three of them differently. All right. My wife has to work with me different ways depending on my day. So, you know, I have different methods for my children. But depending upon the children, you've got to stop and think. They are behaving in a certain way. What is the desired emotional response upon you? What do they want you to do? What do they want you to feel? Then what do they want in your reaction? What do they want your reaction to be? Right. It can be all kinds of things. They want you to defend yourself. All right? And they want you to justify your actions. They want you to answer their why questions. They want to do things, anything, but probably the thing you asked them to do. Will you take out the garbage for me, please? Why? How come? The TV show's on. Can I do it later? I have to go brush my teeth. Mom asked me. All those kinds of things that we can do, right, to get the parents to react certain ways, in different ways. And the purpose behind getting us to react is ultimately for them to be able to have a controlling effect. What would be the controlling effect, say, if a child's crying in the store? You said, "No, you can't have sugar pops for your cereal choice." They want you to be embarrassed. They want you to react by pulling back and thinking. And ultimately, they want you to do what they want, right? They want to be in control. They want you to get these sugar pops. What about when you criticize them for not taking out the garbage they promised you they would take out after, you can tell I have two boys, after the show was over? Right? They can want you to stop, to avoid criticizing them. They can do all kinds of different manipulative tactics, but there's always a reason and there's always a pattern that we follow. And I can tell by looking at your faces that I'm not coming across well enough. Let me try this. Kids use obligatory statements. "Well, you do that." Okay? That's their comment to you. And you come back by saying, "I do not." "Yes, you do." "No, I don't." Right. Or, "When you're my age and you have all these responsibilities, then you can do it too. But for right now, you do what I say." And they want us to start arguing with them. It avoids having to do the very thing they have to do. Now, this comes through over and over again, depending upon how your child is, they have learned what it is they can do to push your buttons, to make you sin. Once you sin, now you're in the same boat they're in. Now that they've got you in the same boat that they're in, what moral obligation or right do you have to make them do something because they've sinned? So therefore, you have no choice but to forgive them, and they get away with not having to do what they had to do anyway. And it sounds like a big circle, but I see it happening over and over. And there's some real simple ways of dealing with that, and we're going to look at it. But the first thing I want to do is I want to say that we cannot answer a fool according to his folly. Let's turn to Proverbs 17 for a minute. Proverbs 17:21. He who begets a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and a bitterness to her who bore him. We don't have enough time tonight to go through the full development of what a fool is. But we did talk about that in the first or second week. We started describing behaviors that people fall into in that anger cycle that they grow into. And that very often the behaviors of teens and older people are that of fools. They develop the character of a fool as you go through it and read it in the Bible. Let's go from here to Proverbs 26. In Proverbs 26, in verse 4, it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." And Proverbs 26:5 says, "Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes." They almost sound like they're saying the same thing, but they're not. All right. Proverbs 26 in verse 4. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." All right. That's what I just set up. Well, you do that. I do not. Yes, you do. No, I don't. What are we doing when we do that? We've fallen right into that snare where we are responding to our children the way they've responded to us. "You got angry." "No, I wasn't angry. I was frustrated." "You were angry." Right? And we go back and forth. And instead of dealing with the problem, we are dealing with the emotions that have taken place. Instead of dealing with the sins or the offense that has occurred, we're dealing with emotional level now. Proverbs 26:5, "Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes," is the command that we have as parents, or as Christians really, to answer someone the way that they should be answered, lest that individual think they are wise in their own eyes. So how is it that we should answer is what we need to start becoming excellent at. We have to become gifted, biblically, of knowing how to answer. Because if we answer as according to their folly, we answer them the same way, then the parent is drawn into the conflict by the child. Once I respond in anger, once I respond in sin, I'm drawn right in. Right? I'm now in the conflict with the child. I have no moral superiority, if you would, to deal with. Secondly, the child has successfully employed sinful behavior by yelling at me or getting mad at me or pouting with me and causing me to respond or helping me to respond sinfully, okay? Then the child's sinful behavior has now affected me and allowed me to become sinful. So I removed myself from the state of righteousness. Third, the parent reacts with a snappy comeback, motivated by something other than love for the child. Whenever we had that comeback, it's not motivated by our deep abiding love for training up our child. Right? It's motivated by something other than that. Anger, lack of appreciation, whatever it might be, motivated by something else. Then number four, the parent resorts to defending themselves, justifying their actions, blame shifting, once this process starts. And then the parent starts to walk away feeling frustrated and intimidated and guilty. Right? There's a pattern that we see occurring over and over again. And it happens once you slip. Once you sin, the child has you. And then this pattern just continues and the arguments escalate. And it can happen, as you all know, with a 2-year-old and to a 40-year-old. I mean, this pattern is still there. Now, if we respond to the fool or the foolish action as a fool deserves, lest they think they're wise in their own eyes, then the parent is still in charge of the conversation. I'm not angry, so I'm still controlling the conversation. My child may be reacting foolishly, but I'm not yet. And if we teach this method, then when the child is confronted, they will be confronted with the biblical behavior they are violating, rather than my immediate reaction of my own behavior that I'm violating scripturally. And the parents will be responding out of love. It's much easier to stop and say, what is it I need to tell my child when you're calm than when you're hot? And once you hit the trigger button and you get hot, you don't think so well. And we justify ourselves rather than figuring out what are the right words to use. Ephesians 4:32, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, only that which is good for the edification. Right? We want to edify the children at this time. They must be blessed by our words. That's not usually what's happening. So what happens in so many, many, many parent-child relationships is we sin. We don't call it that. We say things like, my child just doesn't learn. They're not grown up enough yet, or other kinds of things. But really what's happening is that we're sinning. And we're moving from a state of righteousness to a state of guilt. And what is the one thing that we want more than anything else in training up our children? We want God's help. But instead of being in the state of righteousness when we're disciplining, more times than not, we move over here to the state of guilt and then start disciplining. And we wonder why we walk away feeling frustrated and why we're not making significant changes in the way our children act. So, let's take a look at some passages in Scripture. Because this particular art of manipulation is not new. It's been around a while, and Jesus received it. There's all kinds of people that tried to manipulate Jesus. I want to take a look at how Jesus responded to those people who tried to manipulate him. What did God do to try to show people what they are doing wrong? All right. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. This is what we set up earlier, that Jesus and Mary, Joseph and Mary, somebody or other in the Bible, had to go and find Jesus. All right? Now they go to try and find Jesus, and in verse 48 of Luke chapter 2, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Now, what did Jesus do here? It was a very, very peculiar response. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? They did not understand what he was saying to them. Is there any reason why Jesus could have justifiably thought that maybe Joseph and Mary should have known where to find him? Is there anything peculiar about Jesus' life that might have given an indication, like angels coming down or things of that nature? Well, I don't know that they would have necessarily known the timing and why all of a sudden Jesus decided at this particular day to go to the temple and leave them. But how did he respond to them? Isn't that a little disrespectful? How would you like it if... That's what your kids said to you when you finally found him here. Right? And they said to you, well, didn't you know? It must be about my father's business. What did he do? In this case, what he did, and he does over and over and over again in every example that I have ever found, is he appealed to God's word or to God's standard, and then appealed to personal responsibility. I'm going to write this down for you, because you can go home right now if you learn this and make a dramatic change in your life and the lives of everyone you know if you just learn these two things. Step number one, appeal to God's word or will. Appeal to God's word or his will. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Is Jesus' response. I must be about it. Number two, appeal to personal responsibility. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Now, I'm going to take you to some other passages where I'm going to try and make this a little clearer, but that's it. Every passage I've ever studied where Jesus deals with people who are trying to manipulate him, that's how he does it. Let's take a look at some others.
Well, Bob, let me ask you a question.
Go.
Are you taking Jesus' side here or are you taking the parents' side?
I'm taking Jesus' side.
Well, I mean, do you think he should have been under the control of his parents? And was that not a valid question for a mother to ask her son? Just because he's the son of God in this situation, you're not taking away the authority of the parent at this point. He's still 12 years old.
Well, actually, I am. My response to that would be, if Jesus had disobeyed his parents, he'd be a sinner.
Well, if he knew they were going back home and his responsibility was to be in the wagon, then I think he disobeyed his parents.
Then he sinned. Okay. Yeah, if he sinned, he's not a sinless Savior. All right, so now we have to stop and say, how does big theology deal with the individual dilemma? Sorry?
When he made that statement, was not making that statement by saying to his parents, in a way, he was separating himself. I mean, if you're saying I'm amongst doing my father's business, he was putting a separation because he was coming of age in the Jewish tradition, maybe, and he was putting a separation between his parents of what his real father in heaven was, and he's separating himself there.
That's
he didn't know what he was there for.
It's possible, Wally. My problem is we don't have enough data here. Well, we can carry on a conversation for hours about this, but we really don't know the way in which he said this, the tone of voice, the respect that he had, when he said it, at what point during the process he did it. So what we're responding to now is our own personal gut reaction to how we think this took place. Right? But it probably did not take place in a sinful way. Right? So if that's your first immediate response, we have to stop and say, are we interpreting Scripture correctly? Bill?
I think there's a big hint in verse 51 where it says his mother treasured all these things in her heart. I don't think it was a sinful situation.
If you treasure things in your heart, or you ponder things, right? Again, be careful if you're saying here that I'm reading that Jesus sinned. Right? Be very, very careful.
That was the point I was just going to make before Wally said his point. We have to be very careful on the grounds we're treading right here.
That's right.
We have to bear the fact in mind that Jesus cannot sin. And if we're going to start thinking that he's disobedient, we're going to say it's possible he may have sinned. And that's bad doctrine. We have to be careful when we're going to say that he's disobedient to his parents. It shouldn't even come in our thought. Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ cannot sin.
Amen.
We have to put that in front of our mind.
Okay, everybody catch that. All right. Again, this is a reproof on us, but it's part of our culture. You gotta understand this. We're Americans. This is a reproof on us. Alright? Part of our culture says, gee, I wonder if Jesus screwed up. Alright? And when we do that, we have to know that we're responding wrong. Something in our interpretation is not correct. Alright? Yes, sir.
I think it also shows his single-mindedness of purpose. He was there about as far as business. He never, ever moved off that. If anything in his life, he was always there about as far as business, even being hanging on the cross. For a split second, he wasn't, but he was right back to the business that he knew what God had sent him there for, and he was a single-minded fellow. Look, that's my business. That's why I'm here.
In all likelihood, and again, I'm going to drop this at this point because we're all arguing out of silence and you can't do it. But in all likelihood, Jesus had had conversations with his parents and said, the time is coming when I must be about my Father's business. And in all likelihood, this is the time. And they didn't remember, perhaps, or they thought other things. But I, you know, don't try to say, it's likely here, that Jesus was disobeying his parents. It's a natural reaction, but we got to stop once you do that and say, let's think about it again. Amy?
Let's switch gears here and get to your step number one.
Okay.
Appeal to God's word / will. God's word doesn't specifically tell me whether or not my son can have a piece of candy.
That's correct, but it does say
whether or not he can play here, whether or not he can do this.
That's correct. Now, what it does say, however, is your son is responsible to obey you. And that if, in fact, you say that he cannot have a piece of candy at this time, and you are the authority over your son, then he has no choice but to learn, and this is a learning process, folks, to learn that it must be God's will at this time. Because you are the authority over him. And just as someone might come to Pastor and say, Pastor, will you marry us? And he says, no, at this time you're not ready. Rather than running out and trying to find somebody else to marry them, they must learn that probably, right, there is something that needs to be dealt with in their life and worked with. So we can abuse this, and as parents, we very often do abuse it and say, because I told you so. All right? And that's not what I'm trying to suggest. But before I get into that, well, we're already out of time. Okay. Let me say that what we look for when we do this is what is it that the child is valuing? And we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. What is going on in the heart and in the mind of the child when he's saying, I want the gum, or I want the sugar pops? Well, there are some basic things we can say right off the bat. The child is thinking of themselves rather than others. The child is willing to sin to get you, to manipulate you, to get you to do what they want. The child is not more concerned about you or God's will at the moment. And all this makes sense because, remember, we're born with a sin nature. And it is the job of the parent to try to change and drive that out, to bring in the light. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit has to do its role as well, but that is our responsibility. But most of us don't discipline in light of being disciplined by God and God's word. We discipline based on, no, you can't have the gum. I said you can't have the gum. Forget it. Right? Rather than trying to bring in some eternal principles here to deal with the matter. Right? You got this look on your face, Amy, like, ugh. Right.
You mean my judgment on whether or not he can have the candy? I've just got to trust that God says, Amy, it's your best judgment. Do whatever you think.
I'm not going to go quite that far, but very close to that. All right. Yes, I mean, and the child has to learn that. The child has to learn that you are God's authority over that child. And if in your belief, rather than just I'm talking about a logical, thought-out decision here, not our knee-jerk reactions. Because very often the basic problem is we are preoccupied, and the child comes and asks us, can I do something? And we say, no. Right. Well, no, I'm not talking about that one necessarily, but I'm talking about thought out decisions that you make. Right? The child must learn that that he is under your authority. Right?
I think it must start with the parent. parents have been disciplined to God's word and shows consistency to his child, they won't be trying to get you through all these things. So you're the object lesson in a child's life. If you're inconsistent, you're disciplined to a child, and it's not biblical, that's what the results are.
True, but even when you are, you don't necessarily guarantee the results are great. Right? Again, there's nothing that I'm going to suggest here that says you follow 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I guarantee you will turn out with a child who is just wonderful, because they are born with that sin nature. And it is between them and God as to whether or not they will submit to Him. But our job is to make the best environment possible for them to be able to do that.
You know, one thing you mentioned is that a lot of times the parents will do these things to each other.
Absolutely. Yeah, well, this is for parenting now, not for each other, yeah.
And when you see these things with each other, the children can learn some of those things. They learn what works. The wife tried the husband with the wife, whatever.
That's why we say the number one common way the parents provoke their children to wrath is by not having a united marriage. Right? Because all of this junk takes place during arguments. And all of this occurs. All right. I think I'm going to wait around if anybody has questions, but what I will do next week is we'll go through 3 or 4 more examples, and then we will go through how do you respond to your child. Let's give me some role plays, some scenarios that you've dealt with your child. What would you do in this situation? And being wonderful like I am, I will give you the perfect answer, and you will all be impressed. Okay? But we will stop and start thinking, how is it that I am responding, and how is it I'm commanded to respond? Because when I don't respond properly, what I want you to remember is that you're sinning. And we cannot make excuses for sin. Sin is evil and wrong in the sight of God. So we have to stop and say, am I sinning in the way that I am parenting? And if I am, how can I go about that differently? And this manipulation area is the area where most of us sin most often. As I've worked with parents, we tend to respond in emotion, rather than from a biblical perspective. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again, Lord, for the meeting that we've had tonight, for the challenge to our way of thinking. Father, we again want to acknowledge that we know that you have not sinned. And yet, Lord, it is easy for us to do so. And Father, as we are living as parents and as husbands and wives and as children, Lord, this manipulation occurs over and over again. We see it in our children, we see it in our wives, and Lord, we even see it in our parents when they get older and they want help and they want us to be there for them. And they are always, Lord, consistently trying to play on emotion rather than asking questions. Lord, this just occurs as a result of our being sinners. So I pray that we would be able to learn from your word how you masterfully handled people who tried to manipulate you. And Lord, how we can call people to your glory and honor as a result of their trying to manipulate us. As we can challenge them and respond to them, Lord, I pray that they will be able to see the foolishness in their own thoughts. I thank you for this evening in your Son's name. Amen.